So James 4, let's look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" When I was reading this passage, I read it, then I thought, of course. Of course James would say this. And it's such a great balance because James has been speaking to the unbeliever amongst God's people who may think that they're a believer, but their lives are still characterized by sin. Their hearts are still unbowed to Jesus Christ as Lord. And he has given a series of tests to help them to discern where they are spiritually. Things like this: how they respond to trials, temptations, and the word of God. How they respond to those who are in need in the body of Christ. And how their words reveal the condition of their hearts. Are their words godly and loving and kind? Hopefully this has opened the eyes of those who may be merely religious. And in James chapter 4, verse 6, James talks about grace. Hopefully these words have driven them to grace, to receive from God what they need, to be rescued and to be saved. Now there's a transition as he turns to speak to the believer in the church. And you see that in this passage, there's three times he uses the term brothers. Brothers, do not speak evil against your brother or judge your brother. So here's what I think is happening here in James. James doesn't want to hand a battering ram to legalistic people in the church who may be believers, but are legalist and hypercritical, who might take these truths James wrote in love and in grace and use these words to hurt another with them. And it's so easy to do. I mean, somebody comes to the church and they're hurting and they're going through some tough times. Maybe they didn't sleep that night. And they say something a bit snarky. And you have those critical people in the church that said, "Oh, did you hear what they just said? Remember what James said? James says that your tongue gives evidence of your heart. I wonder if they're even saved." And instead of being loving and being supportive, these truths are used to batter and bruise. And so James doesn't want to hand a weapon to the critical people. So he brings in this important balance. Be careful how you use these truths, brothers. They are to be handled carefully. They are to be handled with grace and with love. And our outline is very simple. Basically two things here. We have the rule, or we could call it the command, and then the reason the rule should be kept. Let's look at the rule. Look at verse 11. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Some translations say, "Do not slander one another." Now, slander simply means this. It means to speak maliciously something that isn't true about somebody else. And of course we shouldn't do that. Of course we shouldn't be lying about other people, saying things that are just malicious and mean and evil. But this word in the Greek goes broader than that. Literally, what the Greek says here is, "Do not speak down on one another." Do not speak down on one another. In other words, James is forbidding any speech that runs another person down. This is important. We know we shouldn't tell lies about another person. We know we shouldn't slander another person in the church. But somehow we can justify spreading around something we feel is the truth, even if it hurts another. We destroy one another. I mean, I remember one time I was playing in a Christian band, and the lead singer said about another person who was living in his house, a guy I had gone to Bible college with, and I really liked this guy, but he just said this. He said, "Everything that guy says is a lie." Well, I had never suspected that, but you know what happened? Ever since he said that, every time that guy said something, I had this suspicion. I wonder if that's the truth or not. He ruined that guy in my thinking. That's how evil this can be when we spread things around. And most of the time this happens because we're proud, we're small, we're threatened, we're insecure. And we think by tearing another down, we're actually elevating ourselves. But with this sweeping statement, James forbids any of that. Do not speak down on one another. True or not, do not spread another person's shortcomings around, because that's not love, is it? Don't gossip and don't listen to gossip. Listen, if you listen to a gossip and you don't say stop, you're complicit. It takes gossiping ears to enable gossiping lips. Listen, this is just evil stuff. Swindoll points out those who act this way unite themselves with some very interesting company. Let me give you some scriptural examples of those who have talked down about others. Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. That's Numbers 12:8. The psalmist says a wicked person will speak against his brother, slandering him with lies. Psalm 50. Job's friends spoke against Job, insulting him and crushing him with their words. Job 19. Unbelievers speak against Christians, slandering them as evildoers. 1 Peter 2. The people of Israel spoke against God by complaining about their conditions in the wilderness. Numbers 21. The devil spoke against God to Eve in the garden, impugning his character. Genesis 3. Here's Swindoll's conclusion. What does this recounting of speaking down, we could say, tell us? He says, let me put it bluntly. James is suggesting that Christians who speak against their brothers or sisters in Christ include themselves in that biblical register of rebellious mumblers, moaning grumblers, deceitful slanderers, crushing insulters, and wicked slanderers. Not exactly the best company. Here's the point. While this always seems to be a problem in a church, it never should be. The scripture is clear that God hates it, considers it an abomination. That's from Proverbs. So James picks up his pen and reasons with us why this shouldn't be so for the believer. James gives us two powerful reasons that should stop us in our track if we are guilty of this. First of all, we elevate ourselves above the law. Secondly, we elevate ourselves above God. Let's look at the reasons. Look at James 4:11 again. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So what he's saying here is we elevate ourselves above the law when we speak against a brother. The law condemns evil speaking or petty malicious criticism. Leviticus 19:16 says this, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." NIV puts it this way, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." You may say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament law. But you know what? The Old Testament law, when God said, do not do this or that, that's just expressing his heart, isn't it? God is saying, I don't like it when you do that. I don't want you to do that. And so the Old Testament law is a revelation of God's righteousness. And so we can't say, well, that's just the Old Testament law. If God didn't like it in the Old Testament, he doesn't like it now. But you say, well, give me some New Testament. All right. Ephesians 4:29 through 31, listen to this. Let no corrupting or unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So Paul says in Ephesians, the words that come out of your mouth should be gracious, wholesome. They should edify. They should not tear down. Our words about one another are to be grace-saturated, edifying words. Unwholesome talk, talk that tears down one another, grieves the Holy Spirit. And what is that going to do in your life? Well, it's going to steal your power, and it is going to steal your joy. You cannot grieve the Holy Spirit through sin and still enjoy the Christian life. But why does he say we speak evil against the law and judge the law when we do this? Well, first of all, what law? Well, more than likely, James is referring to the royal law of love that he's already spoke about. In James 2:8, he said this, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well." So there's the law. It's the law of love. When we speak against a brother, then we are not loving that brother like we are commanded to. And we are actually speaking against that royal law of God that he gave us in the New Testament. Your every word of slander or gossip or tearing down instead of building up is a proclamation then that God's law of love is not worthy of your obedience, not worthy of keeping. Douglas Moo put it this way. Douglas Moo, a great commentator. His commentary on James, he said this: however high and orthodox our view of God's law might be, a failure actually to do it says to the world that we do not, in fact, put much store by it. It's a proclamation to those who are watching. I don't really care what God said. This is not worthy of my obedience. This is not worthy of my adherence. And if you listen to the unbeliever and how they talk about Christians who can't get along, they understand. They understand how we should live. They understand what we're proclaiming with our life when we're fighting with one another and there's all these contentions. He goes on to say, when we judge a brother, we're actually judging the law of love given by God. So that's the next one. When we speak against a brother, we are speaking against the law. When we judge a brother, we're judging the law. Let's look at that. This is elevating ourselves above the law by judging our brother. Look at verse 11 again. The one who, then he says, judges his brother, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. How do we elevate ourselves above the law? Well, we see what it says, but we say with our actions, that's not binding on me. We're judging the law. That's not binding on me. I will decide what I'll keep and how I'll live. I'll judge the law. I'll determine if it's worthy of putting into application or into practice in my life. I'll make those decisions. I'm the authority over the law. I'm the authority over my life and not God. So James distills this down to show the sinfulness of an unloving tongue against a brother or sister. He says, when you speak evil against your brother or sister, you speak evil against the law. When you judge your brother or sister or condemn them, you judge the law. Now, what does it mean by judging your brother? We got to figure that one out, don't we? It is not saying Christians never assess another believer in a negative way or never confront them. It's not saying that. Those who think this way have a couple of proof texts we need to look at. Turn over to Matthew 7. We're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to go through verse 5. But verse 1 first, to show the proof text of why somebody would say, well, you never judge another person. It says this, Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. And so this can be taken and say, see, if you judge somebody else, then God is going to judge you. Is that what you want? I don't think so. So don't judge anybody. But what is the context? Context is always essential. Let's read it again, but go all the way through verse 5. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now here's the context. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So this isn't forbidding any kind of judgment. What this is saying, it is forbidding judging somebody else while refusing to deal with the same sin in your own life. Now the second proof text, and you can go back to James, but the second proof text that is usually used is Romans 2:1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Okay, so don't judge, right? But now the context. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. It is exactly the same teaching as Matthew. Don't judge another person when you're doing the same thing. That's hypocrisy. Let the Lord speak to you and take that log out of your own eye so that you can help them in love take the speck out of their own eye. The truth is, we must exercise judgment as believers, right? I mean, you have to. We're to be aware of false prophets. That's Matthew 7:15. How can I know who a false prophet is if I don't evaluate the life and the teaching? That's exactly what Jesus is going to go on to say. He says, look at their life. Make an intelligent assessment. Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? Paul gives Timothy and Titus qualifications for elders. You know, this is who you're supposed to look for when you're choosing an elder. Now, how can we do that as a church if we don't evaluate the life and make an assessment, make some judgments? There have been a few times the elders gather and we're forced to discuss an individual. None of you, you're all perfect. But there may be somebody who is causing damage in the church and hurting God's people. We can't say, well, you know what? We must not judge. Be tolerant and let them continue to devour God's people and hurt the flock. Faithful shepherds watch over the flock to assess when Satan sends in a wolf. 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13 says this, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside." Then he says, "Purge the evil person from among you." That's part of leadership's job, is to watch for wolves and to deal with those who come in and hurt God's flock. So Paul, here's the interesting thing. Paul says, you are to judge. He encourages wise, righteous discernment. But James says, don't judge. Is that a contradiction? Or is James talking about a different kind of judgment? Well, I think he's talking about a different judgment. He is speaking of that critical, self-serving, malicious kind of judgment that has nothing productive about it at all, that is not edifying at all, that is not God glorifying at all. That willingness to see another's fault and then speak evil of them with no desire to help them. It's that kind of judgment. It's that kind of condemnation. I like the way Matthew Henry put it. Listen to this. This is so good. He says, the Greek word for speaking down signifies speaking anything that may hurt or injure another. We must not speak evil things of others, though they be true, unless we be called to it. There's the great balance. Unless we be called to it and there be some necessary occasion. Our lips must be guided by the law of kindness as well as truth and justice. I love that. Be silent unless you're called to speak, unless it's necessary. It may be that God is leading you to speak to that person because you love them, because you want to help them, because you want to come alongside and say, man, I see that you're struggling. What can I do? Can we pray together? Do you need accountability? Whatever I can do, I'll help you. I mean, God's led me to do that with people. That's a body, isn't it? Picking each other up, coming alongside one another. It may be that you have to report something to leadership. I've had people come to me and said, do you know? Oh, well, thank you. And it's only because this person loves the church and wants to see God glorified in the church. They don't want to see God's bride hurt at all. But they're not going around spreading it around to everybody else. It was necessary to speak it to leadership, but nobody else. Just make sure you don't spread it around. Make sure when you go to somebody to help them, you go in love. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Then he goes on and says, but be careful lest you be tempted in the same way. In other words, go with humility, because do you think you're above doing the same thing? Do you think that you're such a spiritual giant that you could never fall in this? Go humbly, go lovingly, go graciously, and don't go to anybody else. So it's all guided by love for the individual or for the church. There's nothing selfish. There's nothing carnal in it at all. It is all done for God's glory, and it is done after much prayer. James is arguing in such a way as to remove any rationalizing of a judgmental spirit. He lays low the self-righteous sin sniffers who have a highly trained eye for everybody else's offenses while having much grace about their own. Those who see with minute detail how far short others fall while seeing themselves as quite a catch for God. Listen, this is nothing new. This has always been around. This is the Pharisee, isn't it? This is the Pharisee in Luke 18. Luke 18, 10 through 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Prayed about himself. I like that. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Let me remind you, God, of what a catch you have in me. You are lucky. You are welcome. The proper attitude, the one Jesus said went home justified, was the tax collector. Listen to his words. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Churches could use more of the tax collectors. Not literally, but you know what I'm saying. And churches could use a lot less Pharisees. So judgment is necessary. We aren't stupid when somebody is living in open sin, and we don't just look the other way and, well, you know, it's okay, and, you know, I want to be tolerant. We want to help. We go to prayer. We maybe go to them if the Lord's leading us, but we don't go to one another. We don't close our eyes and act like it isn't happening at all. We don't put them in positions of ministry when they're living like that. Listen, we just don't run around, and here's the main thing. We don't run around to others and backbite and gossip. We don't spread a weakness of an individual to others. We're not malicious. We're gracious. That's a family member. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to backbite them to you. I don't even tell my wife things because I don't want her to get an attitude. I don't want her opinion to be tainted. I mean, I tell her some things that, but you know what? There's a lot of things I don't want to tell her because I don't want her to have a tainted view, an opinion about somebody. I want her to love, I want her to have freedom to love people. And if I go around telling her things and things I see or whatever, you know what? It's going to rip away that freedom for her to just love somebody simply. All of a sudden, there's going to be this suspicion, like what happened to me when that guy said everything he says is a lie. I wish he would have never told me that. Now, James goes on to say, though, that when we live like this, we elevate ourselves above God. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So there is only one lawgiver and judge, and you're not it. That's the point, and you're not it. I love the way James puts it, but who are you? I wonder if the original transcript, he probably underlined that. Who are you to judge your neighbor? You're not qualified. Either am I. We're not wise enough. Don't take on this task of being the judge when it's too heavy for you. But when we do these things anyway, we elevate ourselves above the law that tells us not to, and we elevate ourselves above God who tells us not to. I'll choose what I'm going to do. I know what you say, but I'll choose what I'm going to do. So much of our judgment is not righteous. It's not based on truth, is it? I mean, when we proclaim ourselves to be the judge of the church and walk around Pharisee'd out, self-righteous. You know what? Most of the time we're judging people, not on the word of God anyway. We're judging people because of our own likes and dislikes that we've turned into a little law, and it bugs us when they won't comply with us. It's just our opinion. Let me give you an example. We had an instance here in the sanctuary a long time ago where somebody wore a baseball hat. Some of you may remember this. And one of the people of the church got so upset about that. Now, is wearing a baseball hat in a sanctuary good or bad? Everybody has a different opinion on that, but it's only your opinion. You know, show me the scripture that would say yes or no. I can't find it. But he was so upset about this being so dishonoring to God that he wanted to make sure we understood, and he stood out there in the parking lot yelling at us. Furious, using the F word as he was telling us how dishonoring it was for somebody to wear a baseball hat. And I'm thinking, do you see the disconnect here? Do you see how hypocritical this is? That you're yelling, using foul language for everybody to hear, you're incensed, and how you're mad that somebody else wasn't glorifying God and you're out there doing that? But that's the Pharisee. That is the Pharisee. All they can see is what everybody else is doing wrong. They're now blessing another church. Listen, the only law that is binding on a Christian is the clear commands of God. Can I say that again so that we can give each other some grace? The only law that is binding on a Christian is the clear command of God and not our opinions. And that is why I try to stay away from opinions in the pulpit. If you notice, I don't give many opinions. You know why? Because from the pulpit, when the pastor starts giving all of their opinions and it's not biblical, it becomes a rule in the congregation really quickly. I have seen this so many times where the pastor will say, you know what, I don't like Christian contemporary music. I only like hymns. Next thing you know, man, that's the law. That's how you judge whether somebody's spiritual or not. Are they listening to only hymns? I think I saw them in Walmart buying a Christian contemporary CD. You know, you buy your CD and you're high and you go out of town to buy your contemporary Christian CD. You guys are laughing because that's true, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? That's legalism in the church. I don't watch TV because it's a waste of time. Now, you know what? That's probably a great idea. I'm finding less and less reason to watch TV. But listen, if the pastor says that, you know what happens? That becomes a law. Oh, man. You know what? Some pastors need to read this scripture. There is only one lawgiver in the church, and it's not you. And it's not me. My opinion actually means absolutely nothing, right? If I give you my opinion, listen, I'm in a gray area where you have freedom to listen to that or not. Make your own mind up. But when I give you the scriptures, then you are responsible to keep that. That's why I try to keep to the scriptures. But why must we allow God to be judge and not try to help him out? Because only God has the wisdom to see below the surface, to see the heart, to see the circumstances, what may have caused a person to come into church and act the way they did that morning. Only God knows. Listen to this from Swindoll again. I've got a few stories. I usually don't have a lot of stories. I do today. He says, an event back in seminary still haunts me. We had a guest missionary speaker who did a lousy job in his presentation. Afterward, a group of us stood in the back and badmouthed the message. We ripped him apart with a smug, critical spirit. And we weren't concealing our scorn because an underclassman overheard us. He targeted me for censure because, I hate to admit it, I was one of the officers of the student body. I should have known better. The younger man grabbed me by the arm and said, Chuck, you don't know all the facts. What do you mean? I said. That was a pitiful message. He responded, did you know that 2 hours before the message, his wife called and told him his youngest son had been killed? Did you know that 3 months before, his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer? And in spite of all that, he still came and delivered his message. He continued, the younger student had every right to confront me. You can't imagine the shame I felt. I had judged and spoken against a brother in Christ who delivered his poor message under unimaginably difficult circumstances. I didn't know the facts. You know what? And so many times somebody comes in here in the morning or on a Wednesday night when we're gathered and, yeah, they maybe make a mistake and they're a little snarky and they're upset and they say things they shouldn't. I mean, I've come in here where I just had the weight of the world on my shoulders and I've said some things probably I wish I'd have said in a different way with a different tone, a little bit more gracious, a little bit more loving. You know, but I hope people had grace on me because they didn't understand what was happening in my life at the moment. Listen, brothers and sisters, we just have to have grace. This is not a place for perfectionists because none of us are perfect. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 tells us what love is. We're called to love one another. They will know us by their love. Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps, I like this one, and husbands and wives, lock on right now. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we would just treat each other like that, always trusting, always believing the best in somebody, always giving the benefit of the doubt. Listen, if we're going to err on one side, make it always erring on grace and love, that side. Let's be careful. Incomplete knowledge is a dangerous thing in a church. We see an isolated instance with no knowledge of the circumstances. We hear a partial statement. And listen, we come up with all these unloving conclusions that aren't even close to the truth. We become judge, jury, and executioner as we spread rumors around that hurt our brothers and sisters. And sometimes the damage we do is irreparable. Listen, one more story. In a small German village, a woman differed from her minister and became so angry that she began spreading ugly rumors about him around town. As fate would have it, she eventually became ill and called on the minister to pray for her. He came gladly, and she asked his forgiveness of her gossiping. "I will grant you forgiveness," the minister said, "but there's something you must do." "I'll do anything," the woman said. "As soon as you get well, go pluck the feathers from a black chicken and put them into a basket and bring them to me." When the woman got well, she did what the minister asked her to do and presented the basket of feathers to the minister. "You did well," the minister said. "Now take this basket of feathers and scatter them in the corners of the marketplace and from the towers of the church. Scatter them throughout the town, then return to me." The woman did as the minister said. She walked from one end of the town to the other, scattering the feathers. Then she returned to her pastor. "I've done as you asked," she said. "Very well, now take your basket and collect all the feathers. Make sure not one is missing." "But that's not possible," the woman said with a choking cry. "The wind has carried many of them away." "So it is with your words," the minister said. "While I have gladly forgiven you, do not forget that you can never undo the damage your untrue words have done." Our words have such power to hurt. And sometimes they hurt in such a way that the damage will never be undone. So let's just keep it simple. Let's admit we're not smart enough to be another's judge. That's pretty simple. I can get that one. Why? Because our own sins mar our judgment. And because I can't see the circumstances behind why a person is acting like they act. Listen, we're all shattered. The fall has marred every one of us, has broken every one of us to some degree. None of us are perfect. We all fail, and we all need grace from one another. William Beveridge, that great Puritan, said this, showing the shattering of the fall, where it's left us. "I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach, but I sin. I cannot administer nor receive the Holy Sacrament, but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and the tears I shed need washing in the blood of Christ." That's all of us, isn't it? How can I judge you when I am like I am? That's the issue, isn't it? When I am so frail, when I am so weak, when I am so inconsistent, to judge you would be the height of hypocrisy. I'm so weak myself. Shouldn't that leave me being compassionate to you, understanding to you? I'm to treat you like I want to be treated. I want to be understood when I come in here in the morning, and sometimes I've just, circumstances of life have just crushed in upon me, and I'm not maybe as loving as I should be. I still want grace. I need grace. I want understanding. So do you. Listen, I get it. Sometimes we must judge, make an assessment about another, but the end result is never to tear them apart. The end result is never to go around and spread rumors about their weakness. The end result is about love, about God's glory. Listen, I don't enjoy church discipline at all. I've had to be involved in a lot of it. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years now. It's always been heart-wrenching, and it's always happened after much prayer and after much attempts at trying to reconcile and trying to get a person to stop doing what they're doing and trying to explain to them why it's hurting the church and why that can't continue on. But eventually, if there's no repentance, you have to do it, and it just breaks your heart. Look at the warning, James 4:12 there at the end. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy." I think this is written to those whose lives are characterized by this hypercritical spirit. He is able to save those you condemn. and destroy you who judge them. If your life is characterized by this kind of attitude, you're the one who's in danger. Be careful. I think that's how James ends this. What a passage. How necessary this passage is for the church, especially for a church in this heartless world, this heartless society we live in. The message is very simple, very clear. There is no excuse to hurt others with your words. The Word of God tells you to stop, so stop. God Himself tells you to stop, so stop. We've heard the Word of God this morning. So I hope you understand that that was simply teaching out of the Word of God. That wasn't my opinion. That was God's Word. And so what do we do with it? Well, we respond, don't we? Let's not be a church that's a hearer of God's Word, but not a doer. Let God have His way with your heart. Let Him show us where we may be guilty of this so that we can repent, confess, and receive His grace to stop living this way. So that we can be a church that is characterized by love. So that the unbeliever may come in and say, oh, how they love one another. Something different there. May God have His way with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the book of James. And again, Lord, I pray that this compassion towards one another, this grace, Lord, it would be what characterizes our life. Lord, I pray a harsh, critical, judgmental spirit, if that's in any of us, that You would deal with it and that we would allow You to deal with it. Lord, I pray if any of us are guilty of backbiting, causing division and discord, Lord, I pray that we would see Your heart, that You hate that. That we would line our lives up with what You want. And Lord, I pray that this will be a church, Lord, that is just filled with grace. Lord, when we see another person hurting, we see another person maybe not being as loving as they should, that we wouldn't jump on them. We wouldn't devour them like a pack. Lord, but we come alongside and help and pray, see if there's anything we can do. And we give ourselves to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.